So we are continuing the reading and speaking of Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 13, entitled Dhritarashtra Quits Home. Verse 47 is on the board, but I've also been asked to speak about verse 46. Shishi Radha Gokulananda Bhagavan Ki, Sitaram Lakshmana Hanuman Ki, Gornitai Ki, Srila Prabhupada Ki. I've also been asked to speak about verse 46. I'm looking at the time, it's quite moving along. And along with that, I've also been asked to speak about the exalted personality, Sri Ramananda Rai, whose disappearance day was yesterday. So let's try. What I'll do is maybe just eke out some of the concepts of each of the verses, and then we can move across to the exalted personality. Yeah? Okay, so verse 46, I'll just recite the Sanskrit and the translation, and then just maybe the first paragraph of the purport, and then eke out some of the concepts that have been described therein by Srila Prabhupada. Okay, verse 46. Kala karma guna dino deho yam pancha bhotika katham anyam tu gopaye sarpo grashto yathaparam. Translation, this gross material body made of five elements is already under the control of eternal time, kala, action, karma, and the modes of material nature, guna. How then can it, being already in the jaws of the serpent, protect others? And then the first paragraph of the purport said, the world's movements for freedom through political, economical, social, and cultural propaganda can do no benefit to anyone, for they are controlled by superior power. So that's, and it's a long purport, and again, I won't go into all of that because we still have this verse to go through, and this is also a very long purport. So the key concept from this purport is human beings in their power-hungry state cannot protect other living entities, let alone save the world or save the planet. We've seen many charitable organizations that come up, oh, save the world, save the planet. They can't even save themselves, let alone the world and the planet. The planet is big enough to take care of itself. A time and the three modes are in complete control of this material world. Thus, this world is illusory and most under its spell. No one can escape the clutches of time, action, nor Maya in this material world, like a grip of a cobra. The only remedy from these is Bhakti Yoga. Reference is given is 14.26. Anybody remember what 14.26 of Bhagavad Gita is? That's it, yes. Thank you, Srimata Prabhu, as always. So one who engages in full devotional service, unfailing in all circumstances, at once transcends the modes of material nature and thus comes to the level of Brahman. So that was the quick synopsis of verse 46. The main verse for today is 47. So I'll go to that verse now, and we will translation and purport by His Divine Grace, S.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. So, those who are devoid of hands are prey for those who have hands. Those devoid of legs are prey for the four-legged. The weak are the subsistence of the strong, and the general rule holds that one living being is food for another. So now it's a very long purport, so if I fall asleep, please wake me. Yeah? Okay. A systematic law of subsistence is the struggle for existence, is there by the supreme will, and there is no escape for anyone by any amount of planning. The living beings who have come to the material world against the will of the supreme being are under the control of a supreme power called Maya Shakti, the deputed agent of the Lord. And this Devi Maya is meant to pinch the conditioned souls by threefold miseries. Now, as I go along this purport, please eke out some of the concepts that come to your mind. I've taken about three or four, maybe five, but I'll be asking you questions on that, so be ready. One of which is explained here in this verse. The weak are the subsistence of the strong. No one is strong enough to protect himself from the onslaught of a stronger. And by the will of the Lord, there are systematic categories of the weak, the stronger and the strongest. There is nothing to be lamented if a tiger eats a weaker animal, including a man, because that is the law of the Supreme. But although the law states that a human being is meant to obey the laws of the scriptures, this is impossible for other animals. The human being is meant for self-realization, and for that purpose, he is not to eat anything which is not first offered to the Lord. The Lord accepts from his devotee all kinds of food preparations made of vegetables, fruits, leaves, and grains. Fruits, leaves, and milk in different varieties can be offered to the Lord. And after the Lord accepts the foodstuff, the devotee can partake of the prasad, by which all suffering in the struggle for existence will gradually be mitigated. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 9.26. Even those who are accustomed to eat animals can offer foodstuffs not to the Lord directly, but to an agent of the Lord. Under certain conditions of religious rites, injunctions of the scriptures are meant not to encourage the eaters of animals, but to restrict them by regulatory principles. The living being is the source of subsistence for other, stronger living beings. No one should be anxious for his subsistence in any circumstances, because there are living beings everywhere, and no living being starves for want of food at any place. Shall we continue? That's just halfway of the purport, by the way. Maharaj Yudhishthira is advised by Narada not to worry about the uncle suffering for want of food, for they could live on vegetables available in the jungles as prasada of the Supreme Lord, and thus realize the path of salvation. Exploitation of the weaker living being by the stronger is the natural law of existence. There is always an attempt to devour the weak in different kingdoms of living beings. There is no possibility of checking this tendency by any artificial means under material conditions. It can be checked only by awakening the spiritual sense of the human being by practical of spiritual regulations. The spiritual regulatory principles, however, do not allow a man to slaughter weaker animals on one side and teach others peaceful coexistence. If man does not allow the animals peaceful coexistence, how can he expect peaceful existence in human society? The blind leaders must therefore understand the Supreme Being and try to implement the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, or Rama Rajya, is impossible without the awakening of God consciousness in the mass mind of people of the world. Srila Prabhupada, the key. Okay, so we shall begin our discussion on this. Very long purport. I've taken out maybe 4 or 5 points that His Divine Grace has mentioned. Some of these taken in the form of questions, I'll ask you all for that. And then at the end of this, we'll move across to the exalted personality, Ramananda Rai. Okay, so who knows the threefold miseries mentioned in this purport? Anyone? Yes, Dr. Ian. Do we have the mic? Perhaps the mic would be good. Thank you, Prabhu. Threefold miseries? Anyone? Thank you, Dr. Adam. Yes, Adi Atmika, Adi Bhautika, Adi Devika. So, in this current world situation of COVID-19 that we're going through, what would you say is the which threefold misery is that relating to? Adi Devika. Somebody says any more? Nishkinchapur says Adi Devika. Are we agreeing to that, Devika? Second? Virus is a living being. Okay. Srila Prabhupada says Adi Bhautika. Anyone? Any more bets? Okay, well, bets closed. We'll come to gambling a bit later on. But in a lecture by Srila Prabhupada on 24th of May 1974 in Rome, he says, the sufferers don't know what threefold miseries are. They know that the miseries are there, but they don't know why. They are dull-headed people. So it is Adi Bhautika, in the sense that those miseries inflicted by other living beings. So in terms of this whole situation, it existed where? Where did it come from? Wuhan city in China. What were they doing? How did it happen? All sorts of nonsense in the market, in the wet markets, right? So it's inflicted by other living beings in reality, because actually it's come about by that action. Okay, we'll move on. A lot to cover. So what's so special about this week? I announced it yesterday morning. Oh, National Vegetarian Week, yes. So the verse mentioned also, the Bhagavad Gita 9:26. Anyone know 9:26? Sorry, second? Close, but not quite. It's a very, very famous verse. Patram pushpam phalam toyam yome bhaktya prayashati tad aham bhakte aparatam uparitam ashnami prayat atmanaha. Translation, anybody knows? It's a very simple translation for a long verse. If one offers me with love and devotion a leaf, a flower, a fruit or water, I will accept it. So this is another concept mentioned within this purport. Again, in this world of Wuhan, there were actually, you know, killing lots of animals, you know, living, you know, endangered species. So much so that they've created this worldwide situation whereby 292,000 deaths have happened already to date. And US and the UK are at the top of the table of the cases of deaths. So it's not really a good situation to be in because of the propensity to exploit weaker animals, as mentioned in this purport. Okay, we'll move on to the next section. Who are the agents of the Lord that's been mentioned in the purport? Who are the other agents of the Lord where you can offer meat? Demigods? Kali, yes, Kali Ma, exactly. So it is said that this is a concession only. And although it's mentioned in the scripture, it's only a concession. It is only for those who are addicted that they cannot give up eating meat. There's a nice website in the ISKCON Birmingham website that talks about what is wrong with eating meat. There are lots of different questions in there. And then they mention, what if people want to continue to eat meat? It's said there that they have to perform specific rites through scriptural injunctions in order to offer this oblation to Kali Ma. And does anybody know how that offering is done? I'm sure you've come across it. Dr. Ian, yeah? Yes. In your own hands by reciting certain mantras. Second Prabhupada problem? Goats, exactly. Lower animals like goats, pigs, things like that. Yes, Srinivas? Very good. Yes, you have to whisper in the animal's ear that I kill you now, but in my next life I will take a birth of an animal so that you can kill me. So that's the process. If people actually, those who kill animals or eat animals, if they actually knew this process, would they kill animals? Or even eat animals? I'll take the risk. Great. Good luck. Good luck in the next life. Maybe you can show that picture. I've seen many pictures on our scriptures where there's a man with a goat's head or something's killing an animal with a half. I can't remember the picture's name, but that's so graphic. It just shows that what's going to happen in the next life. But that maybe they don't believe in reincarnation. Don't care. Fair enough. You've tried. So that's another concept that's been mentioned in this purport. We'll move on, shall we? We've got 20 minutes. Okay, which regulatory principles is mentioned by Prabhupada about... Okay, so there's specific regulatory principle that Prabhupada mentions around this. We just talked about this. So what are the four regulatory principles? This will be important. How many people are here been initiated, by the way? A This is actually one of the key questions that when you get initiated. My Guru Maharaj was very strict on this. He was like, what are the four regular principles and also the 10 offenses to the Vaishnavas during chanting? It's like, he was like big time on this. So, no gambling, no illicit sex,
no meat eating,
no intoxication. Thank you. Yes. So, yes, no meat eating, fish or eggs or mushrooms, full stop. I mean, that's it. It's as per scriptures. So when given that is the National Vegetarian Week, obviously I said this yesterday, we should actually preach to people, at least make them understand this concept of, if you kill me now, you will have to kill me next time. That's the deal. And that's the deal. That's it. That's how it is. Okay, we move on. So, yes, Prajna Prabhu. Sorry, we shouldn't. Yes, the modes are very heavily mentioned in this purport also. We shouldn't offer to the Lord in those modes, in the mode of passion or ignorance, or even cook the foods in those modes, because the energies, our energies, our feeling actually goes inside the food. That's what we've been, or the bhoga that we've been prepared. And then we offer that to the Lord. It's not really nice, right? We won't even offer that to our family members, let alone to the Lord. But the Lord is merciful. He'll accept anything. It's actually said in the Bhagavad Gita. You know, just give me a little flower or fruit or water. I mean, you know, how merciful can you get? Because he wants us back with him, right? This is a little playground he's created for us so that we can play here. But eventually he wants us all back. But I'll go through that a bit later on. Thank you, Prajna Prabhu. Okay, so all this eating of other animals, don't we get enough food as it is? I mean, it's been provided by the material nature. You know, all the fruits that we get, springtime is now. Look at the gardens. Maharaj was giving us class yesterday, and he was remarking as to how beautiful the Bhaktivedanta Manor actually is. It's like the spiritual world. Because look at the gardens now, look at the environment that we are in, what we are living in. We're so, so fortunate to be locked down here than anywhere else in the world, in reality. Because this is not only a tirtha, it's actually a spiritual world, truly. Yeah? And amongst Vaishnavas, we can have great association. Prasadam is opulent as ever. And, you know, there's a feast almost every other day at this rate, you know. I'm looking for the days when there is no feast. Like, you know, that's the actual days we want to count. Anyway, so here's the question. Is starvation due to an increase in world population? No. Resounding no, right, exactly. Srila Prabhupada had written many, many purports on this in the Srimad Bhagavatam. In Bhagavatam 3.5.49, he says, the modern theory that starvation is due to an increase in population is not accepted by demigods or devotees of the Lord. The human society should give more attention to animal protection. The productive energy of the laborer is misused when he is occupied by industrial enterprises. This rise of the technology, this industrial revolution has created this need to hunger and the greed, the need that we want to actually have more than what's our allocated quota. The other species of living entities who far outnumber human society are never disturbed by maintenance. They are never seen dying of starvation. That's written in Srimad Bhagavatam 3.5.5 purport. And it continues, starvation is only as a result of mismanagement of the so-called rulers, governors, queens and kings or presidents of the country. And so it's important that we take account of that and make people accountable for their acts of what they're doing in society. Because at the end of the day, this situation that's been created is as a direct result of what's been happening. It will continue to happen. This is now here to stay. Somebody was, I was reading online whilst researching. They were saying that this is actually, it's going to stay like this. The coronavirus, until they find a cure, it'll be, you know, like the flu virus. So how many lockdowns will we have continuously throughout the year? You know, how much money has been wasted on something that they've been striving for, industry has been striving for over and over and over again, just to waste the money on this thing. It's ridiculous, right? Anyway, we move on. Of course, there are many, many positive sides, Prayojana Prabhu. There are many positive sides. It has actually woken people up to the fact that there is something better. There is a better system out there. Look at the environment. It's actually reacting, is improving. The environment itself has completely changed. In the UK, right? The UK is known for its weather. The rain, the dark clouds. But in the last lockdown, I haven't seen any dark clouds or rains lately. I mean, it's been wonderful, right? The environment's been brilliant. Maybe it's just in Bhaktivedanta Manor. Maybe outside it's dark. I don't know. But anyway, we'll move on. We've only got 15 minutes. Okay. The last part I want to mention, a couple of parts, is part of salvation is obtained by living a simpler life and being fully absorbed in the thought of the Supreme, subsiding on foodstuffs provided by nature. Not only this, in later verses, we'll see how Narada Muni is further pacifying Yudhishthira Maharaj, coming back to the story here, that his uncle and aunt have gone towards the Himalayas under the shelter of great sages. So they are looked after well, and they're finally fulfilling their real purpose of human form of life, which is, you know, in their age, is towards Vanaprastha and then towards salvation. And then the last part in this purport talks about Rama Rajya, the kingdom of God. I mean, who wouldn't want to live in Lord Ramachandra's kingdom? How many people would want to live there? Or Goloka? Exactly. That's the whole purpose of this process, right? So those are the sort of few items that I've sort of eked out from the purport. If anybody has any other things that they found interesting in this purport, please mention it now. Yes, Leah Prabhu. Yeah. So that's been exactly. I think it says that in some part of the purport as well, that, you know, you offer prashad, and then that's where 926 has been recited. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, Nishkinchana Prabhu, sorry, yeah, I went up first.
Mm-hmm. We're not talking this, obviously, but in one sense, it holds true on a superficial level. Because, like, you know,
okay, so that's a long repeat about Darwinism. It's a comment, sorry, carry on. So the key, thank you for that question. So how do we convey to other people what Ramarajya is? Shri Radha Gokulananda Bhagwan ki, Chitaram Lakshman Hanuman ki, Gonitai ki, Srila Prabhupada ki. So as we ask about Ramarajya, Shri Lord Ram just appeared. Maybe we can ask him. So Lord Ram, so Ramarajya, I mean, the word actually comes to mind from that purport when we're reading this whole purport. It's about compassion. Actually, if we have a compassionate nature towards all living entities, then it becomes a very peaceful environment to live in. So Ramarajya is not just about having the systems, the structures, the varnashram, the caste systems, etc. But it's about actually having compassion for all living entities, compassion for everybody who can live and feel protected in that rule. They don't have to feel that they need to go and steal because they don't have enough food, or they go and exploit other people because they want to feel more superior to them. No. They feel enough everything provided for them, because there's adequate, and there's abundance in everything. So compassion for all living entities, that's what, just one thing. Anybody else want to add to that? God-centered? Yeah, God-centered, exactly. So something, some people may, in these day and age, the word God is like, oh, you know, it's a taboo word. But everybody actually internally feels emotion that is actually grown, that's spiritual, that is led by a God-centered association. It's just that their association with the material world has meant that they are forgetting that side of their propensity, and therefore they want to just enjoy the senses. But in reality, we know that is only temporary. It leads to issues and entanglement in this material world. Yes, Nishkinchana Prabhu. That's true. Yeah. I mean, Prabhupada mentioned, I think, in one of the purports that Hitler, when he read the Bhagavad Gita and also the Srimad Bhagavatam, he took these terms, instead of actually getting purified, he actually used it for his own gains to control the masses. So you have this vast amount of knowledge. You can use it for whatever purpose you want, actually. It will teach you all sorts of things that we can actually do in terms of material world. The knowledge is vast. The knowledge is so profound and so nourishing that it can be used for any purpose that you really, really want. But our purpose is just to serve the Lord. Okay, Prayojana Prabhu. I'll take last question. Great, Hari Bol.
Which was very nice, but what he did, he referred to Shastra. Mm. What is available to us through the Krishna conscious philosophy, mm-hmm. and listed all the circumstances, what Krishna was eating, what Mahaprabhu was honoring as prasad. Yeah. And so really, it's also, we can refer to the scriptures. Is the best place. Hmm. And as you say, not just isolated to vegetarian, vegan, and this sort of thing. That's a, Prabhupada says, that's a sentiment that doesn't last. Hmm. And it's of this world. But in the spiritual world, we eat what Krishna eats, sort of thing. So,
yeah, indeed.
I think he made a very good point there, yeah. in his elaborate prasadam descriptions.
Thank you. Unfortunately, I missed that class, I think, due to the retreats. But we'll move on because we've only got 10 minutes and I've got quite a lot to cover on Ramaraj. Oh, sorry, Mataji, you want to ask a question? Maybe we can make this the last question.
Thank you for the opportunity. it was mentioned that in this world, stronger animals attack weaker animals, and it's like a law and it cannot be checked. So what do you think about religion wars when, for example, Christians, they spread their religion like that, or Muslims? What about that? Stronger and weaker.
It's a very good question. So the first part, I think there was an example in when I was doing a little bit of research, like in an ocean, you see little animals, little fishes that are eaten by big fishes and so on and so forth. And that goes across towards all animal kingdoms, including humans. I mean, humans exploit weaker humans. In the corporate world, you'll see there's a hierarchy and, people actually exploit it. In terms of wars and other religions, what do other people think about that? Because I have an opinion, but I may not be correct. I'll be speculating. But in the room, yes, Nishkinchana Prabhu? There's the mic.
So, If one looks at history, right, I mean, obviously, one thing is when it comes to religious wars, mm-hmm. Often the people, they use religion as an excuse when actually there's probably underlying reasons for political gain, mm-hmm. Wealth, power, all these things, and they use religion as a tool to do those things, okay, if you actually analyze different religious wars over history. In terms of, obviously, if one religion is more powerful than another, well, actually, Prabhupada does mention that actually different religious philosophies are higher and lower in terms of the philosophical understanding. And over time, the more refined philosophical understanding does tend to take precedence. So, for example, Prabhupada mentioned, like, you know, if you look at like Native America or even parts of Africa when they were doing animism and things like that, and obviously Christianity came along. And Christianity, you know, probably was giving a slightly more higher conception of God than the animist practices. Of course, the method by which they were doing maybe wasn't always good, the Christian, you know, may get their karma for it. Not all of them. Some of them were genuine missionaries that wanted to actually enlighten the people. At the same time, when a lower philosophy comes in contact with the higher philosophy, if the higher philosophy is being practiced properly, then that takes precedence. One can see, for example, when the Judeo-Christian sort of philosophies entered into India, even though Vedic culture has not been practiced properly within India, but it still has been there remaining to some extent after so many thousands of years, because it's giving a more higher understanding of Krishna. Of course, it's up to the Vedic practitioners to make sure they're practicing properly, otherwise they will get to ruination as well. So generally, when you've got two higher and a lower philosophy, then generally the higher one will stand ground and the lower one will eventually, dissipate. So one sees that through history. Of course, it gets played over a long, long drawn-out period of time.
Thank you for that. Okay, I must insist we move on. Fortunately, we've only got a little bit of time and we've got quite a lot to cover on Sri Ramananda Rai. Thank you for all those comments and enhancing the experience of the class. I mean, I didn't get much chance to prepare, to be honest, due to the retreats and things that were happening, but what I found to be profound in these verses, I've basically said. So, this exalted personality, Ramananda Rai, who was he? His disappearance day was yesterday. He was the viceroy in the empire of Raja Sri Pratapa Rudra. When Mahaprabhu went on a tour of South India, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya requested him to meet Ramananda Rai. He said, please do not neglect him. Thinking he belongs to a Shudra family engaged in material activities, it is my request that you meet him without fail. Ramananda Rai is a fit person to associate with you. No other devotees can compare with him in knowledge of the transcendental mellows. So, this is mentioned in Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila 7.63 and 64. Now, at this point, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was already searching out for the relationships that Radha and Krishna had and also looking for the deeper meanings behind them. So after performing his usual chanting and dancing at some time in the forest, the Lord crossed the river and took his bath on the other bank. At that time, Ramananda Rai came there, mounted on a palanquin to take his bath. According to Vedic rituals, put my teeth in, Ramananda Rai took his bath and offered oblations to his forefathers. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu could understand that the person who had come to bathe in the river was Ramananda Rai. Now, you see, they had never met. I was quite lucky whilst preparing this section that Maharaj gave the Brahmachari class yesterday, and he talked about this pastime, and he also talked a little bit about how they were meeting in person, and Ramananda Rai instantly recognized Chaitanya Mahaprabhu even though they hadn't met, and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also recognized Ramananda Rai even though they hadn't met before. So there is a obvious soul connection from the past lives. I mean, you must have experienced this when you meet a person sometimes for the first time. How many of you have said, oh, you know, we've gelled so quickly, we've just known, as if we've known each other for such a long time? That's been the case. I've had that experience so many times, and it's such a nourishing experience. It's like as if we're like either brothers or sisters or whatever connections we've had. Similarly, these these two personalities, when they met, they just knew who they were. So Ramananda Rai replied, Samabhuma Bhattacharya thinks of me as his servant. You have come here specifically to deliver me. You are merciful that you alone can deliver all fallen souls. The Lord replied to Ramananda Rai, sir, you are the best of topmost devotees. Therefore, upon seeing you, everyone's heart has melted. Although I am a Mayavadi sannyasi, a non-devotee, I am floating in the ocean of love of Krishna simply by touching you, and what to speak of others. Knowing this, in order to rectify my heart, which is very hard, Samabhuma Bhattacharya asked me to meet you. In this way, each of them praised the qualities of other, and both of them were pleased to see one another. Now you see, they couldn't actually meet in public because they couldn't embrace, rather, because one was a sannyasi, one was a shudra. And obviously at that time, there's a nice little picture on this PowerPoint, not PowerPoint, but this website, where there's people, when they're embracing finally at the bank of the river, all the people are saying, well, how is this sannyasi embracing this shudra? I mean, were they like quite awestruck? But when they embraced, Ramananda Rai, who is none other than Vishakha Sakhi, has embraced Krishna, who is Lord Chaitanya. And that embrace has actually meant there's fireworks going on between them, in their minds, in their souls. There is literally the whole world of that entire mellows of Radha, Krishna and the gopis have actually come flooding into their mindsets. You can imagine their mood, their relationships, and how they have felt. So that was who Ramananda Rai was. He was such an exalted personality. Vishakha Sakhi herself has come to take in the pastimes of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So I was sort of researching around that night. It was quite late when Kamal Prabhu asked me about to speak about Ramananda Rai as well. So I hurriedly asked my mentor, Sutala Prabhu, about, what should I speak about? So he quickly just sent me this excerpt out of his wonderful book, CC Compact. And in there he mentions, I'll just bring it up very quickly. He mentions this talk about Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Rai and Ramananda Samvade. And he says in there that by the empowerment of Sri Chaitanya, Ramananda expertly draws the entire landscape of various spiritual practices. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has met Ramananda Rai later on, where he's looking for nourishment from Ramananda Rai. He's actually looking for how he can get to that mellows of what he's feeling, what was there previously. And he wants to draw on that experience, that profound spiritual insight. And through careful and gentle inquiry and encouragement, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu actually asked him the essence of Vaishnava theology, arriving at the most profound and esoteric conclusions of pure devotion. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Ramananda Rai, expertly draws the entire landscape of various spiritual practices, clearly establishing what the aspiration of every sincere Vaishnava should be. So are we interested in what every Vaishnava should be aspiring for? Okay, so the acronym here that Sutta Prabhu uses is DRAWS, DRAWS. Okay, so the first one, as Ramananda Rai explains, is duties, which is covered in, or this whole chapter, by the way, is in Madhya Lila, chapter 8 of Chaitanya Charitamrita. It's a chapter entitled Talks Between Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Ramananda Rai. It's a fascinating chapter. I was just reading some of the purports and the translations yesterday. It's a very long, actually, long chapter, but some aspects here. So the verses 57, 58 talks about duties. The D stands for duties. He says, when asked to articulate the ultimate goal of life, Ramananda began by promoting the observance of one's worldly duties in the varnashram system. However, since this scientific division of society has become perverted in the modern age, with material ambition taking precedence over spiritual elevation, Sri Chaitanya asked Ramananda to go deeper and elucidate further. Although strict adherence to varnashram obligations can certainly support one's spirituality, internal surrender and pure devotion to Supreme Personality must ultimately manifest. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu encouraged Ramananda Rai to express these finer points. So yes, we can follow Varnashram, we can actually get through that to those that system, but actually there is a better, more internal surrender that we can actually obtain. So the next acronym is R. So DR, R for results, which is in verse 59. It says, digging deeper, Ramananda explained that whilst fulfilling worldly obligations, one should actively offer the results of that work to Krishna. So even in Bhagavad Gita, he says, you know, whatever you do, whatever work you perform in karma section, says, don't worry about the results, offer those results to me. So similarly here, this added element introduces a more personal and direct connection to the Supreme Person and is thus considered a more elevated position. Yet Sri Chaitanya was still not satisfied, so he asked him to draw even more. Okay, so and I've just sort of, as a realization, and even Maharaj mentioned it yesterday, he says, according to the statements of Ramananda Rai, if one engages their true nature in the best possible way, one can get the best possible result. So if your nature is to be in a certain way, just use that nature to do the work or the actions that you want to do. You will get the best possible result. And that result can be offered to Krishna. Because you want to offer the best to Krishna, right? And not something mediocre that you can do. Okay, you can. There's some duties we don't like to do. Like some, you know, sometimes I've been asked to do maybe pot washing or something like that, and sometimes I struggle to do that. But Prashant Prabhu keeps me, you know, engaged in that because he's my pot washing partner, and actually we have a really nice time. And even Nikhil is always in the kitchen. Afterwards, looking at the pots and watering them down and then make sure that they're all soaking before then it's easier to clean. And it's brilliant, actually, pot washing with him. So there is actually nectar in every activity that we do, right? Okay, the next acronym is A for abandon. At this point, Ramananda suggested that one abandon Varnashram altogether and fully embrace the life of renunciation. Now, this is what Vidura is also asking Dhritarashtra and Gandhari, right? Though this is undoubtedly an advanced stage of spirituality, it still fails to fully connect us to Krishna. Perfection of consciousness is a combination of material detachment and spiritual attachment. This stage focuses on the negation of the material, but does not fully connect one with the sweet devotional service of Krishna. So again, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu isn't satisfied by this answer. So the next acronym is W, wisdom. So Ramananda Rai and Sakwaka, but the governor then exalted the glories of devotional service based on wisdom, philosophy and logic, jnana mishra bhakti, as described in Nectar of Devotion. Here, simultaneously to a detachment from the world is a more conscious understanding of the absolute truth. This understanding, however, is limited to the impersonal feature of the Supreme and does not fully appreciate the personality, activities, and variegatedness of Krishna in the spiritual world. Convinced that Ramananda had more to contribute, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu urged him even more. So finally, we come to the final acronym, which is S, or draws DRAW and S, self-surrender. So 866 to 67, that's the verses in this chapter. Ramananda Rai arrived at the apex of spiritual understanding when he outlined pure devotional service, free from material desires and philosophical speculation, as the ultimate goal of life. Here the surrendered soul selflessly dedicates his body, mind and words in the service of Krishna. His external social position is of no consequence since he has transcended the world by dint of his complete absorption in spiritual activity. He is liberated even while living. Srila Prabhupada wonderfully summarizes this progression of spiritual practices as follows. In this age, there is no possibility of acquiring spiritual knowledge by discharging one's duty in the Varnashram Dharma system, by devotional service mixed with fruitive activity, by renunciation or by devotional service mixed with cultural knowledge, because most people are fallen and because there is no time to elevate them by a gradual process. The best course, according to Lord Chaitanya, is to let them remain in whatever condition they are, but to engage them in hearing of the activities of Supreme Lord, as those activities are explained in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Hare Nama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nastyeva, 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 Gatiranyata. So, all these individuals that we talked about in all these verses, that, you know, exploiting the world's resources, in fact, if they just chanted the Lord's names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Nama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, they'll find all the benefits that they require in this material world. Hare Krishna. Hare.